And of course, there are lots of other ways that we might assess the value of something. Sentimental value, relational value. If I asked what you value most in life, you'd probably say something like your family, maybe children or a spouse, perhaps a particularly good friend. Maybe some might even say their career. How would you answer that question? What do you value most in life? Now, it matters because the things that we value impact the way that we live our life, and particularly the decisions that we make. So, for example, if you value cars or you value iPhones, then you'll probably be willing to spend money in order to buy the latest model of your car or iPhone. If you value a friend, then you're probably likely to spend an evening with them when they're having a hard time, even when you're particularly busy. You'll give up that time because you value them. If you value your career, you might be willing to move house to a different city, or maybe to a different country, in order to pursue that dream job. What we value often dictates the decisions that we make. And if we value something more highly, then we're more likely to be willing to make sacrifices or to pay a cost in order to achieve or obtain it. Now, hopefully, it won't be too hard to see the connection to the passage that Voon read for us. Two parables, in both of which we see someone finding an item of great value and making a radical decision because of it. Now, before we dive into the passage, just a quick reminder of what we've been thinking about on our Sunday afternoons. We've been working our way through Matthew chapter 13, which is essentially a collection of parables or stories that Jesus told, all seeking to answer the question, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And if you know your Gospels, you'll know that the kingdom of heaven is a theme that runs throughout Jesus' ministry. In fact, I think it was Andy who reminded us a few weeks ago that Jesus begins his ministry by going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, that's literally the gospel, of the kingdom. But what is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it's sometimes referred to? But briefly, the kingdom of heaven is the realm in which God's reign is perfectly acknowledged and experienced. It's that place where all things have been brought under the rule and the reign of Jesus. So that includes heaven itself, but it also includes the church here on earth, the body of those who have come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And that's part of why you may have heard God's kingdom sometimes referred to as being now and not yet. Now and not yet. The idea that the kingdom where God reigns, where Jesus reigns, is seen in part now, but will be seen fully in the future. On that day when Jesus returns and his rightful rule over all creation will finally be made complete. But we saw little foretastes of what that kingdom will be like as Jesus walked on the earth. As people saw the sick healed, the dead raised to life, evil spirits cast out, all of these little glimpses of what that future kingdom will be like. And here, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses parables to further answer that question of what is this kingdom, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And there are two answers to that question that we're going to see today. And the first is this: the kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. The kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. Let's think back then to the first of those two parables that Voon read for us. If you take a look down at verse 44. So perhaps picture the scene. We've got a man in a field. Perhaps he was one of the laborers who was working in the field that day. Maybe he was just someone who was walking through. We're not told. Maybe he's there plowing or he's digging away when his tool hits something hard in the ground. At first, he thinks it might be a rock, so he tries to dig round it. But he soon realizes that it's bigger than a rock. And as he keeps digging, he realizes there's a chest hidden in the ground. Now, maybe just try to put yourself in his position and to imagine what he sees as he pulls it out of the ground and opens up that chest. As he looks in and finds that it's full of treasure. There's gold, silver, precious jewels. The treasure must be worth an absolute fortune. So what does he do? First thing, he buries it again. Then he goes home, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. He buys the field in order to obtain the treasure that is hidden in the field. That's the first parable. Now, perhaps try to picture the second. This time, we are told who the man is. He's a merchant, someone who would travel from city to city buying and selling goods. And he's probably quite a wealthy man, because the goods that he deals in are pearls. In fact, he's made a point of searching far and wide to try to find the very best pearls, the finest pearls. But today is quite different to his average day, because today, as he searches amongst the market stalls, he lays eyes on one spectacular pearl. A pearl, we're told, of great value. This pearl is so beautiful, so precious, that he just has to have it, no matter what the cost. So what does he do? He also goes home. He sells everything that he has, and he buys that pearl. Jesus says that these two pictures tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Some commentators have suggested that what it tells us is that there are different ways that people may find the kingdom of heaven. So in the first case, you've got someone, probably quite a poor man, and he kind of stumbles across the treasure by accident, they suggest. And that's contrasted then with this wealthy merchant who doesn't stumble across it. He's been searching for it long and hard to find that pearl over many years. And so you could look at that as saying that some people kind of stumble across God's kingdom. Other people will have been searching for it for years, searching for meaning, for purpose. Ultimately, they both find this treasure, this jewel of the kingdom. Now, it's certainly the case that that is true, but I think the main point that Jesus is making here, the one that is common to both of the parables, is simply that both men come into possession of something that is supremely valuable. And we know this because think about the images that are used to describe the kingdom. The treasure, the pearl, both are objects of huge value, inherently precious and expensive. And in the case of the pearl, it's not just any pearl. We're told that this one stood out, more beautiful, more valuable than all the rest. You see, Jesus doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is kind of like digging up a sack of potatoes. Or it's kind of like finding some sort of dull, fake gemstone in a market stall somewhere. No, the man finds hidden treasure. The merchant finds a pearl of great value. And what's more, the tremendous value of these objects is shown by the lengths that the men are willing to go to in order to obtain them. In order to buy the field, the man has to sell everything he has. The merchant does the same. In order to obtain that one pearl, he sells everything he owns. All the other pearls he's ever collected, he sells it all to purchase that one pearl. And if that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, then what Jesus is telling us is that the kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable, more valuable than anything else. So why is God's kingdom so valuable? Jesus doesn't tell us here. He simply tells us that it is valuable. But why don't we pause for a moment and inspect this treasure? So kind of like a jeweler who, when they get a diamond, will hold it up to the light and inspect it, kind of glimpse the different facets of it. Let's see if the hallmarks of God's kingdom suggest that it really is of supreme value. So as we look through the rest of the Bible, what do we see? Well, we see that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom ruled by the only perfect king, our Lord Jesus. We see that it's a kingdom where evil is finally dealt with, where there is no more sorrow or mourning or crying or pain. A kingdom where the sick are made well, where the lowly and the brokenhearted are raised up. As we turn it round, we see a kingdom that is eternal, one that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a kingdom where our sin is dealt with, where we're forgiven, where our relationship with God is restored. We're reconciled to a perfect relationship with our King forever. It's a kingdom where Jesus' rule and blessing are finally experienced perfectly. Ultimately, God's kingdom is the home that we were all made for, that our hearts cry out for. And this is the treasure that that man finds hidden in the field. Is it really a surprise that he went and sold everything that he had in order to obtain that treasure? So in these parables, Jesus is teaching us that God's kingdom is supremely valuable. This precious treasure, which is to be desired and prized above anything else. But when you look at these stories, what we see is a picture of conversion, isn't it? Of that moment where the Spirit opens your eyes to see the value of God's kingdom for the first time. That moment where you look at the Lord Jesus and what he's done and the kingdom that he's bringing in, and you say, I want that. I need that for myself. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, you are already a part of that kingdom. And that means that the moment pictured in these parables is a moment that you have already lived through. That treasure, that pearl of great price, is something that is already yours. John Piper, the American pastor, puts it like this. Becoming a Christian means not only believing in truth, but finding treasure. Becoming a Christian means not only believing in truth, but finding treasure. Do you appreciate that? Do you recognize the value of that kingdom that you are now a part of? Or to phrase it slightly differently, if you're a Christian, do you recognize just how unimaginably rich you are. That all those blessings of the kingdom, all those different facets, are all yours if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Now, I know that some of you might say to me, Tom, I know that in theory, but to be honest, I just don't feel like that. To be honest, life is really hard, and if I'm honest, I actually feel pretty spiritually poor most of the time. If that is you, first thing is, that's okay. You're not alone in feeling that way. And it comes back to one of those challenges of the fact that God's kingdom is both now and not yet. We see and experience only a partial fulfillment of these wonderful truths and blessings now. And sometimes that future fulfillment just feels an awfully long way away. And I think that's why spending time meditating on parables like this is so important for us to do. In fact, I think all of us have a tendency to forget the value of the kingdom we're a part of. Maybe when we first became a Christian, we became thrilled by the wonderful riches that we receive in Christ. But as time goes on, sometimes that treasure can lose its shine. Perhaps, in a sense, we put the treasure on the shelf, and we kind of get so used to it being there that we sort of forget the value of it. As one writer that I came across preparing this put it, we often, and very rightly, think of Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. But when was the last time you stopped and rejoiced in Jesus and his kingdom as your treasure? As that thing that is of supreme worth and value in your life, the thing that you simply delight in. Because that treasure of the kingdom of heaven, if you're a Christian, is yours, and it is supremely valuable. That's our first point, first of 2 points. So just for 5 minutes, I'd like us to break up into groups where you are. A couple of discussion questions are up on the screen. So just 5 minutes, discuss these in groups, sort of 4 or 5, whatever number works with the people around you. Why do you think we so easily lose sight of the value of God's kingdom? And what difference might it make to think of Jesus and his kingdom as your treasure? It's just 5 minutes in groups, and then we'll look at the second point. The kingdom of heaven is supremely valuable. That was the first point to take away from these two parables. And it's important that we grasp that truth because the second point flows from it. So point two, the kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything for. The kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything for. And specifically, we're going to see that there are two elements to this truth. And it's important that we understand both of those if we're going to have right expectations for the Christian life. So the first element, there is a cost. Have another look down at our passage. In both parables, we have someone who discovers a treasure of immense value. But there's a second point that is common to both parables, and that's the response of the man and the merchant. Verse 44, after finding the treasure, the man went and sold all he had and bought that field. And similarly, verse 46, when the merchant found the pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. In both cases, there was a cost. There was a price to pay. And for both men, the only way they could afford it was to sell everything that they had. Now, it's important to be really clear about this. Jesus is not teaching that we need to earn or purchase our way into God's kingdom. Anytime we read God's word, it's really important that we see this passage in the context of what else we know from Scripture. And the rest of the Bible is completely clear. The entrance to God's kingdom, forgiveness of our sins, these are things that are freely given. They are a gift of grace to undeserving sinners. They're not something that we earn or that we can purchase. And so the emphasis in these parables isn't so much that they purchase the treasure. The emphasis is that in order to obtain the treasure, they both have to be willing to give up everything. They both went home, sold everything that they had. So why is this? How do we understand this in the context of the kingdom of heaven if we don't earn or purchase our salvation? Well, we need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is that place where God's rule, God's reign, and his blessing are perfectly experienced. And so that means that finding and entering God's kingdom means submitting ourselves to Jesus' kingship. It is a kingdom, and he is the king. Acknowledging that he's not only our savior, but he is also our Lord. And as sinful people who live in a fallen world, there's always going to be a tension there. All of us, in different ways, will have to sacrifice things for the sake of God's kingdom. Now, for all of us, there will be certain desires, certain temptations or patterns of living that we have to leave behind. For others of us, there may be particular things, personal things, that we're painfully aware of. Perhaps for you, becoming a Christian meant losing the respect of family members who don't agree with your decision to become a Christian. Maybe it's that you're excluded from a social group at school or in the office because being part of God's kingdom means not engaging in the conversations or the activities that those people are into. Maybe it's that you're single, and being part of God's kingdom means passing up opportunities for a relationship with that really lovely person you know because they're not a Christian. The specifics will be different for each of us, but all of us will have to make sacrifices. And that's because when Jesus enters our lives, he doesn't just ask for part of us. When we become a Christian, he asks for all of us. He asks us to give up everything. Total, uncompromising allegiance to Jesus. And it's important that we're aware of that cost so that we're not taken by surprise. So that we're not like that rich young ruler that Jesus meets later in Matthew 19. Someone who wanted to be part of God's kingdom, but who valued his material possessions more than he valued Jesus. And instead of being willing to sell all he had for the sake of the kingdom, we read that he goes away sad. He had great wealth, but he wouldn't give that up for Jesus. I think we all need to be reminded of this. Perhaps particularly, though, if you're not a Christian. Maybe you like what you've heard people say about Jesus. Maybe as we've thought a bit about the value of God's kingdom, you like the sound of that as well. But you do need to know that there is a cost to following Jesus. He asks you to be willing to give up everything. But there is also wonderful news, glorious news, held out in these verses. Because these parables also teach us that no matter how big the cost, it is a cost worth paying, because the kingdom of heaven is worth it. Did you notice three very important words which we've so far glossed over in verse 44? Three important words: in his joy he went. Or as some translations put it, for joy over it, for joy over that treasure he went. What motivates the man to give up all he has for that treasure? Is it a sense of duty or a sense of obligation? No, it's joy. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. I wonder if you can picture again the moment where the man opens up the chest in the field. And I wonder this time, not so much what he sees, but how he feels. So as he looks at this priceless treasure, as he holds in his hands the gold and the diamonds, more riches, more value than he could ever have dreamed of, he realizes that if I buy this field, all of this treasure is mine. But as he thinks it through, there'll come a moment of realization. Well, he realizes this is going to cost me everything. To buy this field, I'm going to have to sell everything that I have. Everything I've ever owned, everything of any value to me, even my own house, I'll have to sell everything. And I think it's important we don't skip over that too quickly. When I say that there's a cost associated with following Jesus, I'm not saying that that's a cost that's easy to pay. Neither parable minimizes the fact that there is loss here. Both parables pick up the fact that the men must sell everything that they have, and that wouldn't be easy. But why do they do it? They do it because the treasure is worth it. As he looks down at the treasure in his hands, he thinks, this is going to cost me everything. But oh, it's going to be worth it. And so, in his joy, that's in his joyful knowledge of what he stands to gain from this, he goes and he sells everything he has to buy the field and get the treasure. Notice that neither the man nor the merchant needed to sell everything that they had. If he'd wanted to, the man could have put the treasure down, covered it back over, and gone back to plowing the field. But he doesn't. Both the man and the merchant are so captivated by the beauty and the worth of what they've found that they joyfully sell what they have to obtain that which is of even greater value. And what we're learning here is that Jesus Christ and his kingdom are of such great value that they're worth giving up everything for. I wonder, do you believe that to be true? Do you know that what you stand to gain in Christ and in his kingdom far outweighs any sacrifice that you could be called to make in following him? But don't just take it from me. Let's listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, which is up on the screen. He writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." Paul says that whatever he had previously gained, he now considers it loss. Not in itself, but compared to the surpassing worth, the supreme value, the greater treasure of knowing Christ, of being part of Christ's kingdom. Do you agree with Paul? Could you say the same? Because if you're a Christian here this afternoon, then that surpassing treasure that Paul speaks of is already yours. And I wonder, when you think about day-to-day Christian life, what is it that motivates your discipleship at the moment? As you seek to live for the Lord, as you count the cost of that, what is it that motivates you? Is it duty or is it joy? Because I think there's a sense that over time, living for God's kingdom can shift into a combination of habit and obligation. Perhaps particularly in those areas where we feel the cost of the kingdom most acutely. And if that's the case, then I think we can easily become weighed down by the weight of the things that we've lost or that Jesus asks us to give up for the sake of the kingdom. But as pastor and evangelist Michael Green put it, it's only by gazing on the priceless loveliness of Christ and his kingdom, that it's by appreciating the supreme worth of that pearl of great price, that then and only then, to the costs of discipleship, the things we've had to give up, are they put into perspective. And in the face of that priceless loveliness of Christ and his kingdom, oh, how those costs are worth it. So, as we close, let me ask you again the question that I asked right back at the start. What is it that you value most in life? Because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, is of supreme value, so much so that it is worth giving everything for. Yes, there is a cost, but the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, is worth it. Let's pray. Yourself, so not to discuss as a group, but just to think, are there any areas of your life that you are unwilling or that you've become unwilling to give over to Jesus and his kingdom? So ponder that for a moment. But then one question just to consider in groups for a couple of minutes. How can we seek to cultivate joy, that joyful response, as we think about God's kingdom? For a couple of minutes, and then we'll sing our final song.